The scene on that triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus must have been quite a sight to behold. The Lord, according to prophecy, came on a donkey. And this was often the way a ruler would come into town, and yet definitely showed the humility of the Lord Jesus. And as they began to cry out, Hosanna, the Lord Jesus knew good and well what was going to happen in the days ahead. Certainly the great suffering that he was going to have to bear, but also the suffering of the people of Israel themselves. Tradition has a spot on that pathway down the Mount of Olives. We got to go down that just recently again, where Jesus stopped and wept over Jerusalem. We do know that later, as he was talking to the Pharisees and all, he talks about, "Old Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you together as a hen doth with her chicks, but you would not." He looked over that city, and it's quite a sight looking from the Mount of Olives over the Temple Mound and the old city. You can see most of the old city from that point. And he knew that 70 AD, Titus would destroy, literally destroy, every part of Jerusalem. And the suffering of the Jewish people would be horrible. And yet, of course, before that, the mighty work of God, known as the church, would begin, and there would be thousands and thousands saved, so that part was thrilling. But Israel as a whole would continue to reject the Savior. And the Lord Jesus, we know, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tested, tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus was keenly aware of what sin had done to the human race and the horrible suffering that the human race and the entire universe was, the awful pressure and suffering they were facing because of sin. Sorrow, suffering, it's part of life. Unfortunately, it's very clearly part of the curse. A carpenter was hired to restore an old farmhouse and had just finished up a rough first day on the job. A flat tire had made him lose an hour of work. His electric saw quit, and then his old pickup refused to start. So as he rode home with his friend, he sat in stony silence. On arriving, he walked toward the front door, but he paused briefly at a small tree, touching the tips of the branches with both hands. Then, opening the door, he underwent an amazing transformation. His tanned face was wreathed with smiles, and he hugged his two small children, gave his wife a kiss. Why the transformation? Well, he says, the tree in the yard was his trouble tree. He knew he couldn't avoid having troubles on the job, but one thing was for sure, troubles didn't belong in the house with his wife and children. So he just hung up his troubles on the tree every night when he came home. And in the morning, he'd pick them back up. The funny thing was, in the morning, there wasn't much to collect. The troubles didn't seem so big the next day. Now, we can all relate to that. But folks, there's trouble in this life, right? There's suffering in this life. There are problems that we face, absolutely. And Jesus Christ is very sensitive to all that we go through. But God wonderfully takes those trials and uses them in our life. Now, we'll look at a very interesting and very helpful portion of Scripture that I think helps us understand the perspective that Christ had. We're going to continue our series in Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me. Romans chapter 8. We are in a series on the victory that we can have in Christ. Romans 6, 7, and 8 make it very clear. The fullness of what Christ accomplished and how that should absolutely transform who we are. Chapter 6, we saw that we are dead to sin. That's an amazing thing. As we celebrate This week, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6, makes it clear that we were identified in reality with Christ. We were in him and with his death. We were in him in his burial. And praise the Lord, we were in him in his resurrection. And that involves our standing and the reality of not only justification, but what that means for our lives. And we spent quite a bit of time looking at that. But when Christ is in control of our heart, if we're truly a believer, the Spirit of God will make the reality of the newness of life of Christ, his holy person, real in our life. And in every moment we are living in the power of the Spirit, we are dead to the power of sin in our life. Now, we're dead for eternity to the penalty of sin, but we can have great victory when it comes to the practice of sin. Well, chapter 6 alone's shouting ground. Then it gets even better when you get to Romans chapter 7, because there we find out we're dead to the law. When Jesus hung on that cross, he took our place and satisfied his holiness, his justice. You see, the law is simply putting into human terms who God is and how that translates into how we should live. No man can ever live up to that. The law is condemning. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to a knowledge that we need Christ. And the law must be satisfied, but no man or woman can satisfy it. But my friends, Jesus paid the price. And before salvation, we were wed to the law, and we were hopeless. When we accepted Christ, we were then wed. We died to the law because we died in Christ. Therefore, we are now wed to Christ, as we know. And therefore, the Spirit of God makes the very person of the law to be in our hearts. The law's written in our heart, and now through the power of God, we're not only dead to sin, but we have the power to live the law. That's liberty in Christ. By the way, liberty in Christ is not freedom from the law to do what we want. That's bondage again. Liberty in Christ is the great freedom we have from ourselves to be able to live according to the law, every part of it. And what a blessing that is. And then chapter 8 puts it together. Verses 1 to 4, we've looked at the deliverance from condemnation and bondage through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and where all of this becomes real. Verses 5 to 8, we cannot please God if our mind is controlled by the flesh and our life is deadened by the flesh. So we need not to allow ourselves to be twisted to go back to the life that God delivered us from. Verses 9 to 13, believers should be alive spiritually. The body is dead, therefore it is foolish for us to live according to the flesh. But then last week, we talked about growing up spiritually. As children of God, we can live out as grown-up heirs. Well, I gave you a lot of review there. But I want to try to keep the big picture together, because these three chapters you need to take as a unit. And so let's look now, keeping that in mind. Let me read our text for today, starting in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So I'm going to take these several verses and try to give us an overview of them, because they need to be taken as a whole in the context of what we just talked about to understand some glorious truths here today. So today I want us to see the glorious hope that we do have. And first of all, I want us to understand that we do have present sufferings. This is part of life, the inevitable sufferings of this life. If you go back to verse 17, talks about we're heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ. What an amazing truth. But if that's going to be lived out now, which it should be, we're going to suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so part of our suffering comes because of our identification with Christ, the sufferings of this present time. Now, friends, this is one aspect of the Christian life that keeps back Jesus Christ from being precious and personal and real to us. We as American Christians, as I've often said, are really good at trying to escape suffering. Now, we don't need to walk into suffering, but we're unwilling to talk about Christ because we don't want any suffering. Oftentimes on the job, we're afraid to do right and honor the Lord because we don't want to have some consequences that might be negative. There's a lot of things that we try to sidestep, but all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. God shows what he thinks of those that really live for him and are willing to suffer, as you see how they are treated during the tribulation, when those saints that are martyred for the cause of Christ during that awful time of the Antichrist, they are greatly honored and glorified in heaven. And my friends, God wants to show forth his glory in our lives. So as a believer, God's going to give you peace. He's going to give you joy. He's going to give you the ability to love. He's going to give you great meaning in all facets of your life. It doesn't get any better than living for Christ. But if we really love him, we're going to be willing to suffer with him. And this was something, in fact, let me just say this, folks. The greatest joy you will ever experience in life is when you do something that God tells you to do and you suffer for it. You'll be amazed at the joy the Spirit of God will give you. You will understand in a deeper and more personal way who Christ is. It's a wonderful thing. You look throughout history and you look right today, the enormous amount of suffering for the cause of Christ is there. You've heard about the Nicene Council. Vance Havner said that not more than a dozen of the 318 delegates had not lost an eye or a hand, nor did limp upon a leg shrunk in its sinews by the burning iron of torture. And that was one of the early councils of the church, as the church at that point was strong, and those men would not back down. Now, generations many times don't have to suffer. But just in giving our testimony, there will be a spiritual battle. So we need to understand that that is part of the Christian life, and we need to embrace that and not run from it. I think I mentioned last week that unfortunately, American churches do everything they can not to suffer for Christ, and therefore they allow themselves to be swallowed up by the world so that they don't have too much distinctiveness about Christ. Folks, we're the church of Christ. We are the body of Christ. It's not up to us to decide how to operate our churches. They must be biblical, and we must live Christian lives that speak forth of Christ, which means there will be pushback to that. But also, suffering, as this passage tells us, is part of the being part of the human race. If you look down to verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity. In other words, there's just constant problems because of the curse. The whole creation groans. Did you know that that the creation was cursed in Genesis chapter 3, as well as Adam and Eve? Thorns and thistles, and it'd be hard to produce from the ground. All of that occurred, and a lot more. As you know, this week they've had evidence for the first time of the black hole. And I can't help but wonder if that isn't part of the degenerating aspect of a universe that is plagued by sin. It's interesting, in Isaiah chapter 24, it speaks of, because of the sin of God's people and others on the earth at that time, the whole creation is cursed. It's just something that we need to understand. So, when you're born, you will eventually die. There will be sorrow. Now, for the believer, there's great joys and blessings and many things that just, God wants us to freely enjoy all things that are right and that are good. But we need to not be thrown by the fact that there is suffering. A very well-known parable that Chinese teachers use is the story of a woman who lost her only son and was in grief that just could not be overcome. And she made her sorrow a wailing wall. Finally, she went to an old sage, and he said to her, "I'll give you back your son if you will bring me some mustard seed. However, the seed must come from a home where there has never been any sorrow." Eagerly, she started her search and went from house to house. In every case, she learned that a loved one had been lost or great grief had been sustained. She said, "How selfish I have been in my grief. Sorrow is common to all." 2 Corinthians 5:2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house or our tabernacle, our new body, which is from heaven." Oh, when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden and the curse fell upon this earth, there has been suffering ever since. And folks, sometimes we insulate ourselves from it, but it's one privilege I have as a pastor to be in hospitals, to travel, to be in different situations. And I'm telling you, this planet groans. And there are lots of things that bring sorrow that are represented by even this crowd here today. But the good news is, it doesn't compare to the glory that's going to follow. If you look back with me at verse 18, "For I reckon, I count on the fact that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, we're going to come back to this theme here, but we are going to be glorified like Christ. And my friends, sorrow will end. Tears will be wiped away, the Bible says very clearly, in heaven. And it's going to be a totally different existence. 1 John 3:2, I love these verses. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." In fact, this knowledge, the next verse says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." C.H. Spurgeon received the copy of Andrew Bonar's commentary on Leviticus. It so blessed him, he returned it to him and said, "Would you put your autograph in here and your photograph?" Well, he's returned the book back, Dr. Bonar did, with the picture and so forth. He said, "Dear Spurgeon, here's the book with my autograph and with my photograph. If you'd been willing to wait a short season, you could have had a better likeness, for I shall be like him. I shall see him as he is." Now, folks, there are some folks here that are sharp, but there's going to be a lot of improvement. Okay, but the greatest improvement of all is that the curse will not be seen in us, but the glory of Jesus will be seen in us. And so think about eternity, folks. I can't even begin to describe it. From this point on, you can have a timeline that just goes and goes and goes, and it continues to go. Billions of years, trillions of years. In our little 70 plus years of existence, how much of an infinitesimal dot is that on the timeline of eternity? And my friends, the sufferings for Christ and the sufferings that are just part of this life, we need to accept with grace and realize this is part of this existence, and God uses it all for good, as we're going to see later in this chapter, and so we can rejoice in that reality. And we have the glorious liberty of Christ, as is said in verse 21. Now, let me move on. Number two, our glorious future. I've already been touching on it, but I want to look at it in a little different way. We are going to be manifest the reality of our sonship. We're going to be manifested as the full sons of God. Look with me at verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now, I believe what this is saying is that the whole creation is waiting for the time in which the fullness of what God accomplished on the cross will be seen as These lost ones who have now been redeemed will not only live as sons of God here on this cursed planet, but when we get to heaven, folks, we are going to fully realize in a new body and in every facet of our life what it means to be a child of God. And the whole creation waits for that, because the creation longs for the new heaven and new earth when all will be perfect as God had originally created it. By the way, as this speaks about how the earth is cursed, this is not dualism. Matter is evil, only the spirit is good. We have the hope of the resurrection. We have the hope of the resurrection of the creation. Folks, how beautiful our earth is. Can you imagine what the new earth is going to look like? I mean, we can't even describe. Sometimes you've been to a place and it's so beautiful, and someone that's never seen a picture and never been there, you try to describe it and you just can't even begin to describe it by words. Well, heaven and then the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem, our glorified bodies, folks, there aren't enough words. We have what we have in the scripture and we can revel in that, but our sufferings now can't compare to the glory that is going to come. It's an amazing thing. Back in 1 John 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." We are heirs. We are co-heirs. We are actually the children of God. We are now part of the family. Now, folks, we are in Christ. And in heaven, we will be as close to the Father as Jesus is. Now, don't miss tonight's message. We're going to look at what Jesus promised his disciples prior to the cross, and it dovetails with this. The glory of what God is preparing. We need to get this in our minds so that we're willing to spend ourselves for him under his will and by his strength. If we live for this life, we are so foolish to live for a cursed life when God is wanting us to live eternal life now and spiritual reality now, living out being a son of God now. That will then tie into the glory that will come. And folks, there is an impact on what we will be like based upon choices of faith that we make now. We don't fully understand that. And so this is wonderful that we are the family of God. And the whole creation is waiting till that will be fully manifest. Folks, the angelic world, every part of God's creation is going to marvel and glorify God when all of us are made into his full image in heaven. That's going to be a sight. Millions and millions of believers who reflect Jesus Christ. Satan thought he had the victory. There's going to be such a glorious victory that we can't even begin to describe it. We will all be like him. And folks, we will have a body. One of the great joys of Easter is to read the story of Christ. And Christ rose with a body. It was a glorified body, not fully manifest in his glory. John saw that, of course, in Revelation chapter 1. If the disciples had seen that, they wouldn't have lived. But it was the character of that body was there. And it was something that really struck the disciples. Our bodies will be redeemed. Now, folks, that's for sure going to happen if you're saved. And the down payment for that is what? The Spirit of the living God. You see, the Spirit indwells your spirit. Your spirit's regenerated, holy and righteous. You are indwelt by God himself. You can live much of the joy of what it means to be in heaven. We can live in the heavenlies now. But the fact you have the Holy Spirit, who is eternal life, you can be guaranteed that this matter of a glorified body is going to happen. And we see in verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered. The whole creation shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So what's the first fruits? The Spirit. And in the midst of this groaning, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the whole creation and sympathy with fallen man, the Spirit of God's life. He's God. He's the Creator. And my friend, that joy of knowing you have the Spirit of God is the guarantee that you are going to have a redeemed body. Think of that the next time you have an ache in your body, okay? Man, I tell you, people are so foolish to think they're so strong. You know, one day you can feel good, and the next day something else comes up, right? You young people don't fully understand that. But just talk to those with gray heads. They'll tell you about the fact that bodies do not stay the same. And I'll guarantee you that those who are aging are very much tuned into what I'm saying. Aren't you glad there's a new body coming? That's going to be a glorious thing. And that's why we're not afraid to be spent for Christ and to go through whatever we have to go through. God makes us ready. The weakness of this existence is good for us, or we'd hold on to. Look what happened to the Noahic civilization when they lived for nearly 1,000 years. Was that good for them? No, they became their own gods. And they used the intellect that God had given them to destroy and to live so wickedly. And God had to destroy the whole earth except for Noah's family. And so the brevity of life and the frailty of life is our friend to help us look forward to the fact that we are going to have a redeemed body, a full and complete resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You know, it's always painful to go to the graveside of someone you love and or people that you love that have lost a loved one. But if they know the Lord, I can't help but get joy every time I do that. I'm thinking, wow, corruption's going to become incorruption. And I try to remind folks that are grieving, you know, you may not even pillow your head tonight. The rapture may occur. It could come at any time. You may never have to spend a day away from this loved one. Jesus could come. And my friends, there will be the resurrection of the body when that trumpet sounds, and all the dead in Christ and all who are taken up in the rapture will experience then the reality of that new body that Christ paid so dearly on that cross 2,000 years for us to be able to have. Sinless, perfect, like him, glorified, fully spiritual. What a tremendous blessing that is, and yet a real body. So that could happen today. And that hope certainly is a blessing, to think that the trumpet could sound and we could be raised incorruptible. I read that passage from 1 Corinthians 15 or read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I don't care how many times I've read it as a pastor, my heart leaps with that reality. Yes, people are crying. Yes, sin has brought us to this cold moment in which we have to say goodbye. But it's not the end for a believer. What an exciting, exciting thought, the resurrection of Jesus Christ at my Father's grave. I think that's, all of a sudden my heart went from enormous heaviness to great joy. The resurrection is going to occur. And Jesus rose, and so will my Father, and so will all of us that know the Lord. Number three, our spiritual endurance. We'll end with this here. Now, knowing all of this, knowing we're at some point we're going to be fully manifest for who we are, the sons of God, we're going to no longer be held by this vain existence in this corruption. We're going to have the glorious liberty of the children of God, verse 21. And we are going to, because we already have the first fruit of the Spirit, we're going to have that full adoption. Remember last week we talked about adoption was where we begin to live as full-grown children of God with all the rights and privileges. But we still, even walking with God to the fullest, we are not going to be fully experiencing the adoption until we get to heaven. Then we will be the sons of God, the children of God. What a tremendous reality. But let's look at verses 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Now, hope, as you know, has the idea of confident expectation. And God wants us to develop spiritual confidence. You see, seeing is believing is the way most people look at. Reading is believing. Putting your faith in what God clearly has said in His Word. And so we need to have a full assurance that God's Word is true. No one here has seen a resurrected Christian. If you have, I'd be glad to talk to you and we'll work this through, okay? Now, I see transformed, resurrected-like Christians all the time. And I see Christ in them, and boy, that thrills my heart. We aren't resurrected yet. So we haven't seen it. No one here has seen heaven. And if you've had an out-of-body experience, it was probably that two-day-old pizza that you ate probably got you. And I'm not going to argue about those experiences, but we go by what the Word of God says. And the Word of God tells us we're all going to be resurrected. We are all going to be glorified. And so we must believe the Word of God. You see, genuine confident expectation, the expectation is not what we're seeing, it's what we know we will see. And we live in accordance with that. Now, folks, I could spend much time here. One of the things that is so desperately needed among believers is the development of confident expectation. You remember in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 3, often I've been over this, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. You see, the minute we take steps of faith to believe that God's word is true, we took our first one when we trusted Christ and everything changed. Then God gives us very specific truths in His word. One of those is that suffering is part of now. We don't need to be thrown by that. God's shaping us. He's working in our lives. We're going to see in the next message on Romans 8 that He is interceding for us. We believe these things to be true, and we act by faith on them. We may go through trial as we trust the Lord, but that's going to produce experience and then confident expectation. Folks, God wants spiritual reality to be stronger even because of His work in our heart than even what we can see. Just physical evidence, folks, doesn't compare with truth illumined in your heart and lived out by the power of God. You see, as believers, our confidence isn't a nice little hope so. It is confident expectation. It is knowing the reality of God. And my friends, when you run into doubts and you get into that kind of thinking, it's because you're not taking steps of faith and you are living based upon what you can see, not based upon what the Word of God says. Do you find more mature Christians that just revel in God and go through troubles and you say, how can they keep the glory of God on their face? It's because they're taking steps of faith. They stay surrendered to God. They believe that the Bible is more reality than sometimes even what they see and feel. They understand this is a cursed existence. And so as they walk by faith, God makes His truth deeply confident in our souls. Do you know you're going to heaven? Oh my, that was weak. Do you know you're going to heaven?
Yes.
All right. Is that just sort of a nice thought, or do you really believe it? Hasn't God put that in your heart? That's not even a question. You can try to doubt and you can't doubt. Why? Because spiritual reality has become reality. That's how we should live. But I'm telling you, a Christian that's disobedient, not walking with God, going by feeling, wanting to live their own life, not trusting the Lord in key areas, coming up with their own philosophy, letting the world be too much, I'm telling you, they got doubts all over the place. What a miserable way to live. Listen, the world's got enough trouble as it is. You're just adding trouble upon trouble when you live that way. Oh, we need to live by faith. A country church congregation had met to pray for rain because of a long dry spell. And the preacher looked out severely at his flock. He said, "Brothers and sisters, y'all know why we're here. Now, what I want to know is, where are your umbrellas?" You see, for those that know what it means to pray and that God will provide, they live with expectation that God is going to work. And when you do, there at the end of verse 25, we have with patience, endurance. Enduring faith, endurance, patience is believing God when you don't see it, when you're going through the trouble, when you're going through the tribulation. My friends, many a Christian goes through great trouble, but they're at total rest, total peace. They have an enduring faith, and you say, how can that be? Because they are settled in their soul. And they are living in spiritual reality, not earthy reality. And as a result, spiritual and eternal things are what matters. You know, Christians can even serve the Lord and do a lot of things, but if they're not really walking in union with God, they don't understand this. And so based upon Romans 6 and 7, we're dead to sin, we're dead to the law, we can live in victory. It ought to be seen in our ability to just have great joy of anticipation of the future and great confidence that God is going to do what he says. We are not thrown by the winds of adversity. We are fully based upon the word of God and live with that confidence that I can trust my God. My friends, that's really living. That's when God's eternal life takes over and becomes real in our lives. And may God give us a heart to believe that he can work. You know, when the time comes, an eagle stirs up the nest and turns her young ones out into midair, way up high, compelling them to use their wings. What do troubles do? What does the sorrow of this life do? If you're looking to God, it causes you to start using your wings of faith and begin to see the power of the Spirit and begin to see life from a divine standpoint. Begin to start flying and doing all that God would have you to do. That's what God wants if we'll trust him. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. If you're here and you truly know that you're saved, how are you handling the troubles of life? How are you handling the inevitable sorrows that are part of our existence? Are you living with rest and confidence, or are you bounced around by every circumstance that comes down the pike in your life? Friends, this is so important when it comes to having a testimony to lead our families, to lead other believers, to live with spiritual reality dominating our heart. That's why Christ came. That's whole Easter season, is that Christ has compassion on us, and his victory is not only when we get to heaven, his victory is now for us to overcome and be able to live a solid, confident life, not thrown by troubles, accepting them, knowing that God knows what he's doing, and that he will deliver, and that one day we will be like him. And you'd say, "Pastor, I believe God spoke to my heart this morning. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm excited about that. But I do live in discouragement some. I do live thrown by circumstances. I'm not living in the spiritual realm like I should. I don't have that great joy and rest that I should have on a regular basis. That confidence in Christ is not being seen as it ought to be seen. And God's dealt with me about that. I need to let him develop that enduring faith in my life. And I need to rejoice in who I am. I need to get out of the narrow little way I'm thinking and let God give me the big picture. I don't know how God may have worked in your heart, but you say, Pastor, that's me today. God spoke to me. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if God worked that kind of a work in your heart today? God bless you. I want to be that kind of enduring believer. It's very important. God bless you. We're going to see some tremendous verses in the weeks ahead on what God does for us. And we need to believe him. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know I have eternal life. There's been a stirring in my heart. If I were to die, I'm not confident that I'd go to heaven. Friend, there's nothing more important in life. And it isn't by your works or religion or the rituals that you go through. It is all about Jesus Christ and his work and what he's done for you. You have to put your faith in him and nothing else to be saved. And you say, Pastor, I'm not certain I've done that. I have an unsettledness in my heart, and I want to, along with these others, admit my need. Would you pray for me here this morning? Would you just slip your hand up? We'd love to pray for you today. I'm not certain. I would know what would happen if I were to die. I don't have that confidence. I'm a child of God. Please pray for me. I need to face this today. Anyone like that, be willing to admit that. We'd love to have the privilege of praying for you today. Lord, work in hearts. Thank you for these who have admitted the need. And Lord, as we look at this passage, so honest about what we're facing. And Lord, we try to escape, we try to ignore it, but life is not easy. But it is glorious if we're walking with you. And I pray decisions will be made. Think of all these that raise the hand and others here today. Lord, work mightily in their hearts, and would decisions be made that alter how we think, how we respond. Lord, give the ability by your grace to be steady, strong, enduring Christians, I pray. Would you do a work in hearts of those that need the Savior? I pray you'll make that clear now in Jesus' name. Amen.